Now, chapter 9 was a difficult, dark chapter to have to go through. Those of you that were here last Sunday will recall the events that were unfolding in the tribulation as really the powers from hell were being unleashed to go through the earth and to wreak havoc. It was not a very enjoyable chapter, both in having to study and having to teach it. It's not a very uplifting thing to have to deal with. And to think of men going through suffering and pain to the point where they want to die, that's what was happening last week in chapter 9. These demonic locusts, whatever they were being unleashed, and they were inflicting these stings like a scorpion's sting upon men. And they wanted to die, yet death would flee them. They were not able to die for 5 months. Could you imagine that? Wanting to kill yourself and being unable to do so. Yet, is this just God being angry and kind of reveling in people's pain and suffering for having rejected His love and His mercy for them over the centuries? Is this God's way of just kind of going, "Ah, I've got you now. You had your chance." Or is it an act of God's mercy? They wanted to kill themselves, and they would have if they had a chance to do so, but they were unable to kill themselves. You see, if they wouldn't have killed themselves, they would have forfeited the opportunity for God to continue to expose His love and mercy upon their lives. And it's why I believe suicide and even assisted suicide is something done outside of God's will. People are taking lives, saying, "Well, this is my body, this is my life, and I can do what I choose with it. If I don't want to be here any longer, I have the right to end things." Yet, in doing so, and in speaking in such a way, they are speaking in defiance against the very one that created them, that made them, that has a purpose for their life, and the very one that bought them with an expensive price. And you see, people in committing suicide and wanting to just end it all are missing out on seeing what God can do through their suffering. Some have missed out on living with Him in eternity because they've been too quick to pull the plug. Now in chapter 9, people are wanting to die. Yet we come to the next two chapters and see that God is getting the word out all the more in these days of despair. And so we move from chapter 9 into chapter 10, and things begin to get a little more encouraging again, as much as they can be in this time of God's judgment. So just as we had the break from the sixth seal, between the sixth seal and the seventh seal, that break where we saw it in Revelation chapter 7, the sealed servants of God, the nation of Israel, that 144,000 people that were sealed to go out and be witnesses, to evangelize, to lead people to the Lord. Just as we saw that interval between the sixth and the seventh seal, so now we come to another interval between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. You see, chapter 9 dealt with the fifth and the sixth trumpet of God, these demonic forces that were beginning to have their way in the world. And now we come to chapter 10 and then also on to chapter 11, where we begin to see this witness going out again into the world. It's an interval, a break between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. And in so doing, what we're looking at and what I want to emphasize is really the mercy of God in the midst of His judgment and wrath that is being poured out in the world. You see, God is such a loving God. And though there were things that were happening to the people on the earth during this time of tribulation, God could have said, "Okay, it's time for my wrath to be outpoured," and poof, that's it, everybody's done, gone, in a matter of a second. But He's carrying these things out for a period of time because I believe He's giving people an opportunity to respond to Him. You see, God chooses that no one would perish. That's the heart of our Father. He would not want anyone to perish and to miss out on receiving salvation. That's why God is long-suffering. People in times past have criticized and said, "Oh, come on, there's no God. Things have just continued on as they have for all through the ages. But we can't consider what God is doing just kind of slacking off. But we see that he is long-suffering, and he's holding back so that people have a chance to turn to him. And we're going to see that in this interval now between the sixth and the seventh trumpet judgment. And I'm thankful for that. And as we look at chapter 10 here, following a dark chapter, we are going to see God's mercy in the fact that he desires to establish a witness and still give people that opportunity. And so we're going to see in chapter 10 three things: the witness of the angel, the witness of the word of God, and the witness of John. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time of study. We thank you for your word and for the promises we find in it. And Lord, we desire to learn of you and to grow in you as we go through this. God, and I pray that you would just spark a real excitement and anticipation in our hearts for the things that are going to be unfolding in the end times. And Lord, we're excited because we have that living hope in you, that we are going to be saved from the wrath of the Lamb that is going to be poured out on this world. We're going to be raptured up. And so that's the hope that we have. But Lord, we want to educate ourselves on the things that are going to be happening. And we desire as well to be that witness that will go out into the world. So put that desire in our hearts today. Change us and mold us to be more like you, Lord, through this time of study. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's read through the chapter here this morning. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven trumpets uttered, the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So as we look in verse 1, we see that another mighty angel came down from heaven. Now notice the description of this angel. He was clothed with a cloud. He had a rainbow that was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Now the question is, who is this angel? We've seen a lot about angels through the book of Revelation. The seven angels that had the seven trumpets in their hand. The angels that were before the throne of God. The angels that were doing this and speaking this, proclaiming that. Lots of things about angels. Now this particular angel in Revelation chapter 10 has produced a little bit of debate and controversy over who is this angel. Who is he? Well, I'm not going to tell you, so let's just move on. I'm kidding you, I wouldn't do that. The thing is this. Of course, angel simply means what? Messenger. We talked about that even back in Revelation chapter 1. That's what the very word, the Greek word angelos, means, is messenger. So it really could imply to anyone. We saw the angels of the churches in Revelations 2 and 3 referring to the pastors of the church, I believe. And then, of course, there are those angelic beings that are, of course, messengers, ministers of God. So it could apply to anyone. Now, as we look through this verse and the next couple of verses that follow, many people have said this is the same kind of description that we see of Jesus Christ. Is this not Jesus? He comes clothed with a cloud. A rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun. His feet like pillars of fire. In fact, it's similar to the same kind of description that John saw in Revelation chapter 1 of the glorified risen Christ. Remember that description that was given there. So many people have been quick to say that this must be none other than Jesus Christ himself because of the description that we see. J. Vernon McGee says this: there has been definite disagreement among outstanding and fundamental Bible expositors as to the identity of the mighty angel. Goddard, Vincent, Pettingill, DeHaan, Ironside, Walter Scott, and William Kelly all identify the strong angel as Christ. And let me also add, some more modern Bible teachers, Chuck Smith, Chuck Misser, would also say that they believe this is Jesus Christ. Newell and others consider him to be just an angel of great power and authority, but not Christ. Dr. John Walvoord takes this viewpoint, and Vernon McGee takes it also. If you go with either crowd, you will be in good company. In the first group are some men I have great respect for and whom I love in the Lord. I've personally known three of those men, and they were my dear friends. If you follow them, it will be all right, and you will be in good company. But if you want to be right on this, you want to come along with me on this, he says. Ah, Vernon McGee. He's got a way of putting things, doesn't he? Now, J. Vernon McGee and other guys that I've mentioned would disagree with those other teachers that believe this is Jesus Christ. Now, you're all probably wondering what my view is on this. And as J. Vernon McGee said, either view that you take on this, you're going to be in good company. There's going to be two sides that have equal weight to kind of support their view on whether it's Jesus Christ that is this angel or it's just another angel. Now, something I want to bring to your attention is the very word that we see. In fact, the fourth word in this chapter. I saw still another. That is the Greek word allos. And that means another of the same sort. Now, if John was writing this and he saw another angel, but it was Jesus Christ, he would have used probably the Greek word heteros. And that means another of a different sort. But he uses allos, another of the same sort. So in my opinion, I would think that this would be another angel like the other angels that we have seen throughout the book of Revelation thus far. Nowhere in the book of Revelation, nor in the New Testament for that matter, is Jesus referred to as an angel. In the Old Testament, he is referred to as the angel of the Lord. And that was a pre-incarnate appearing of Jesus Christ. And that was for a temporary manifestation for a special purpose in the Old Testament. But we don't see that happening in the New Testament. So I would believe that this would be another angel. Now, if some of you sit here today and go, I really believe it's Jesus Christ. Well, that's fine. And you're going to be in good company as well with that thought. And the bottom line is, it's not going to change the outlook that we have as we go through Revelation. We're not going to be seeing things that all of a sudden going to change in perspective because, well, back in chapter 10, you see it's Jesus, not another angel. Or it's just an angel, not Jesus. It's not going to change anything. So if you want to believe it's Jesus, great. If you want to believe it's another angel, fine. And now I've just gone and wasted about 5 minutes on all that when it's really not that important anyways. But I just want to give you a bit of background on that. Now, again, I brought to your attention the description. This is interesting. Because he's covered in a cloud. This, I believe, would be speaking of the glory of God. Oftentimes, and especially in the Old Testament, when God would come and in a sense, reveal himself, there was that glory of cloud that was over the tabernacle or led the nation of Israel. When Moses would meet with him, he would be in that cloud. It speaks of the glory of God. Then there was that rainbow on his head, a reminder of God's promise and mercy. Remember, the first time that we see the rainbow in the Bible was back in Genesis chapter, is it chapter 9? I'm not too sure, but it's around there, where Noah finally landed his ark and he opened up and looked and saw that there was that rainbow in the sky. And it was a way of God showing that he would not judge the world in that manner again. A way of declaring his mercy. His mercy. And it's something that happens today when the sun breaks through the storm or the rain or the clouds. Isn't that exciting? Anybody see that rainbow yesterday? There was an awesome rainbow. I think it was only in Langley. So if you're not living in Langley, you're missing out. No, I'm sorry. I don't think so, Arlene. I don't think so. No, just in Langley. Sorry.
Beautiful rainbow. Looked out my back door, and it was just awesome. You could see it all the way from, it was like just right in our backyard practically, all the way, and you see it come down. It was bright. It was impressive. But it's something that happens when the sun begins to break through the storm. And so here's that angel coming down with the rainbow. You see, they have been going through dark days, 7th day in the tribulation. But God is still declaring his mercy, his grace to these people. He's still putting forth a witness. The sun is still shining, you see, in the world. You understand? It's a beautiful picture. And his face was like the sun. Jesus is the light of the world. And we too can shine when we have been in his presence. Just consider Moses when he would come down from the mountain after communing with God. His face was just glowing. I mean, Rudolph had nothing on this guy. He would have to go and put that veil over his face because he was, you know, his face was just glowing from being in the presence of God. And I desire to be one that is just letting my light shine. And you see, that happens when I'm in the presence of Jesus. And then, of course, his feet like pillars of fire speaks of that judgment. We saw it also in Revelation chapter 1. You see, this angel is looking very much like Christ. And that's why many people are quick to identify this angel as Jesus Christ. He looks very much like Christ. Now, may I say that this is the kind of thing that happens when you are just spending time in the presence of God. You see, these angels are ministering spirits that ascend and descend into heaven. They have a special position before the throne of God. Now, many people think that this angel might be the Archangel Michael, who has special roles and stuff in the Bible that we see. That angel of special position. The angels having ranks, just like the demons, we believe, have different rankings. And some believe that it is Michael. We can't be sure on that. But nevertheless, guys, here are these angels that had the special position before the throne, spending time in the presence of God. And you see, the more that we spend time with Jesus, the more that we are going to be like him. And that's what we all want, isn't it? That's my prayer. Jesus, I just want to be like you. I want people to look at me and see Jesus. Just as we can look at this angel and say, man, that looks like Jesus. Spending time in his presence. That's the determining factor here. If you want to be more like Jesus, then you need to spend time with him. You ever see married couples that begin to kind of act like one another? Before you know it, they're able to finish each other's sentences and just, you know everything about them. Because they're spending time together. They're living together. They're hanging out together. That's just something that naturally is going to happen from that sort of relationship. It's the same thing that can happen in our relationship with Christ. If we will but take time to be with him, soaking up his presence, taking in his word. That's why I want to be a pastor who is teaching you guys the word so that it's something that gets in you. And it's something that will change you, that will cause you to mature, something that will cause you to be more like Christ, because I'm giving you Jesus Christ as I give you the word. And it's my prayer that we as a body here would just more and more, each and every day that we're together, would look more and more like Christ. Is that your prayer today? I hope so. It's a good prayer to have. Now, this angel had a little book in verse 2. Open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. This messenger's stance reveals an authoritative position. And it's over the entire global situation. His power, you see, was universal. He's setting foot on land and sea. all creatures are under the Lord's control. And this angel is reflecting that sort of dominion and control and authoritative position that the Lord has over all of the world, over this whole entire global situation that we are seeing unfolding through the book of Revelation. And he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. And again, you see that loud voice is when a lion roars, and people will associate that with Jesus being the lion of the tribe of Judah. See that kind of picture shadow in that terminology there, the loud voice. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, who are those seven thunders? A lot of questions in this chapter. And let me tell you, I ain't got no answers for you. But I'll give you some ideas, okay? The seven thunders uttered their voices. Is it the voice of God? Or is it the voice of the seven angels that had the seven trumpets? We saw them in Revelation chapter 8, verse 2. There were those seven trumpets, or seven angels that had the seven trumpets. Is it them that's speaking out here at this point? We don't know. But there's a voice from heaven in verse 4. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. A voice from heaven, I believe, probably was the Lord's voice. Now turn with me to Psalm chapter 29. There's an interesting passage here. Psalm 29, and looking at verse 3 to 9. When the seven thunders uttered their voices in Revelation 10 again, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me. Now, oh, I'm in Proverbs. Hello. Wake up, Brent. What did I say? Psalm 23? No, Psalm 20. Where's my coffee? Where's my coffee? Psalm 29, thank you. Whew. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Sarion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And his temple, and in his temple, everyone says glory. Voice of the Lord, repeating that passage how many times? Seven times. And so some people reflect on that verse as they're looking at the seven thunders uttered their voices. In Psalm 29, verse 3 to 9, there the voice of the Lord mentioned seven times. And so people parallel this with what's happening there in Psalm and seeing that in his temple, people, you know, cry out glory, giving him all the praise and the glory for what he is doing. Possibly a picture of what's going to be happening through the tribulation there from Psalm. Anyways, an interesting verse to kind of look at as we look at these seven thunders uttering their voices and the voice from heaven, which I believe to be the Lord. Seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. Interesting. John was hearing seven thunders crying out. What were they saying? We don't know. Many people like to say they know. Many doctrines have been formed based on people's special revelation on what has been said here, but no man knows. You see, the Lord says to John, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. Interesting. You see, the book of Revelation is a revealing. That's what the very name is all about. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a revealing. Daniel was told in the words that he had to seal up the prophecy until the proper time. John was told, write down what you hear and see. Don't seal them up. But now we're seeing one thing in the book of Revelation that is to be sealed up. Wouldn't you love to know what was said? Wouldn't that be cool?
One day, I'm sure we will know what was said.
But we don't know.
Now,
John is not able to write what he heard.
You see, there are some things that we will not come to an earthly understanding over. And oftentimes it's for our own good, and it will build a trust in our Savior. There are certain things that we are just not going to have an earthly understanding for. Maybe you've discovered that throughout the Bible in other chapters or verses. I'm just not really understanding that. And we know that the Lord's ways are above our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. There are some things that are going to be hard for us to really dissect and understand. But we understand that it's something that if we're not to understand it, such as this right here, the thing that was to be sealed up, it's for our own good. Now, those that have kids will understand this to be very true. You see, there are some things as parents that we are better off not sharing with our kids. I'm sure you'd agree with me. Little Billy, this container that we have up on the fridge, you see, it's got all of the candy in the house. And you see, we put that up there just so you know, but don't take any. That would be a stupid thing to do. You see, if I've got a jar of candy that I want up on the fridge, I'm not going to tell my children where it is. I'm not going to tell them not to take any, because I know full well that the next thing I do when I turn my back, they're going to be up on the counter trying to get at that candy. If they beat my wife to it, of course, that is. But you see, there are some things that we're better off not to reveal to our kids as parents. There may be times where you choose to withhold information from someone to protect them, or in the case of a child, to keep them from getting wound up or out of control. You know, again, little Billy, today we get to go to the dentist. And you see, he's going to jab one of those sharp needles right into your gums. Oh man, it's going to be great. Are you ready? Got your shoes on? You ready to go? You see, no, you don't share that kind of stuff with your children, because they're going to be locking themselves in the bathroom, or they're going to be halfway across town before you can, you know, find them again. It just would not be a wise thing to do. There are some things that we just do not want to reveal to our kids. And for whatever reason, this is something that God has chosen not to reveal to us. We don't know why. So why is this even mentioned in the book of Revelation? Why is John even told, well, here's what we have, but seal it up, don't write it down? Is God kind of taunting us? You know, I know something you don't know. Nah. You know, that sort of thing. Like, why is it even mentioned then, if we're not going to know what it is? Or is it simply a reminder that there are things that we are not going to know? And you see, by seeing that, we understand that we cannot proceed believing that we have it all under wraps, that we have it all thought out, because we don't. And I believe it keeps us in a walk of humility and grace, because we don't understand everything that's out there. But here's the truth, guys. All that we need to live is available to us. You see, look at what Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. All that we need has been given to us that pertains to life and godliness. So we don't have any excuses. Well, God's withholding some things from me. That's why I can't really live a full life for him. He's withholding some things. No. These are things that will just keep us humble and keep us in a place of trusting in the Lord. There are things that we're not going to know. But all that we do need has been revealed to us in his word. All that we need just to live a life for him and to walk a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's been given to us. Now, verse 5. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. Now, we have been seeing a delay thus far on God's part, and that's what I was talking about earlier on. We've been seeing a day of delay. God has been pouring out his wrath and has been judging the world, but he has been holding back, in a sense, for people to have an opportunity to respond to him, to be exposed to the truth. He's been holding back, in a sense. But now, this angel proclaims that there should be delay no longer. We are finding ourselves about halfway through the tribulation, the seven-year tribulation, about another 3.5 years to go. And in the next 3.5 years, you see, things are really going to pick up. Things are really going to intensify. And it is going to become increasingly more difficult just to even keep your head above water. So this time of delay of holding back is really going to be lifted off. There's only 3.5 years left now for God dealing with people on the earth. So things are going to pick up. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. You see, the mystery, we read about the mystery a lot in the New Testament. The mystery was something that was concealed in times past, but now have been revealed in present times. And we saw in our study through 1 Peter that even the prophets were writing about things that they didn't quite comprehend. They were writing down about, you know, the grace that would be shown to the Gentiles and how God would bring all people under him. And they were writing these things, but not really understanding, because they never saw the person Jesus Christ come and do his work. So there were things that they were writing about that they weren't fully understanding. But he says the mystery of God would be finished when that seventh trumpet, the seventh angel, sounded. And he's going to sound that seventh trumpet in Revelation chapter 11. In fact, let's look at chapter 11, verse 15, just to get an idea of what's being done here. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." You see, the seventh angel is proclaiming the announcement of the kingdom. This is what people were looking for when Jesus came the first time. He came as a suffering servant then, but he will come as a conquering king the second coming, where he will set up and establish his kingdom. That's what people were waiting for. And so the mystery of God will be finished as that seventh trumpet sounds, the kingdom being established, being announced. He declared it to his servants, the prophets, of times past, yet they didn't really comprehend or understand. Now, the mystery of God has been used in different ways throughout the Word of God to describe different things. We see the ultimate conversion of the Jews is called a mystery, there in Romans chapter 11. God's purpose for the church is called a mystery in Ephesians chapter 3. The bringing in of the fullness of the Gentiles is called a mystery, also in Romans chapter 11. And the gospel itself is called the mystery of Christ, Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. There are is even more extensive list of the different mysteries. If you want to hear about the different mysteries, come and see me after, because I have a list of different mysteries spoken of in the New Testament. Things that were concealed in the Old Testament, but now have been revealed. Now, I believe that this mystery of God, which shall be finished, was spoken of in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Why don't you turn over there with me, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. It says in Revelation that the mystery of God would be finished. Well, what exactly is that mystery of God that will be completed at that seventh trumpet? What is that mystery of God? Well, we've seen that angel pronouncing that the kingdom will come. Look at what Ephesians 1 says, verse 9. "Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times
he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. You see, it's this fulfillment of his will, gathering together all things in him. When he establishes the kingdom, you see, he will reign over all. All things will be gathered together as one. No more divisions. It's going to be a glorious day. I believe that's what's being referred to as this mystery of God, which will be completed or finished there when that seventh angel sounds. Well, let's look at verse 8. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, "Go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth." So I went to the angel and said to him, "Give me the little book." And he said to me, "Take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth." Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. Weird. Sweet in his mouth, but bitter in the belly. This is very intriguing. The voice which he heard from heaven told him, directed him, "Take the little book." Now, what was the book? We saw it introduced to us in verse 2. I didn't comment on it then. What is this little book? Some believe it's that scroll that Jesus had back in Revelation chapter 5, where it's the completion of the things that are going to be happening through the book of Revelation that John was given. Some believe it's the Bible, the Word of God. That very well could be true. But he's told to take the Bible. Why did John need to eat the book? That sounds odd. But yet, we say today things like, "Boy, I got this new book. Man, did I ever devour it. Took me two nights and I just devoured that book. I ate it up." Boy, we like to use that expression when we talk about getting a good book and just taking it in. John was told to eat it. "Taste and see that the Lord is good," the psalmist wrote. And many other times, the word is seen as food. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Peter refers to it as the pure milk of the word. The pure milk of the word. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, 2, that "I fed you with milk and not with solid food," regarding the word of God, because they were not yet mature as believers. Had to give them the milk instead of the solid food, the meat of the word of God. Many times throughout Scripture, not many times, but throughout Scripture we see references to it being referred to as food. In Matthew, it was the bread. "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Psalm 119, verse 103 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." You see, the word will be like honey in your mouth, but bitter in your belly. That's what the Word of God does. It's a tasty treat as we read and study it and take it in, but it does a powerful work as we begin to digest it. You see, it reveals to us the destruction of sin, the cost to redeem man, the events which will befall the world, the things that we're looking at now as we study through the book of Revelation. It reveals to us those things that can cause our gut just to be like, "Oh, that's heavy. That's harsh." Now, the Bible is by no means a depressing book. I want to make this clear. Because people can look at this and go, "You know, I'm just not into getting an upset stomach. Maybe I better stay away from the Word." Now, that's not what we're looking at here. The Bible is not a depressing book which is going to cause this sort of upset stomach. But here's the deal. It will speak truth into your life. It will convict of sin. And it should give you a compassion for the lost that causes you to respond to a fallen and dying world. Yeah, the Bible is full of the promises of God. But it also lays out for us our purpose. The purpose which, if we are falling short of, is going to leave us with a bitter belly. Now, the Word, you see, needs to be something
that is gripping the very core of our lives. Many people you see are missing heaven by 18 inches. You see, they have the concepts of the Word, a knowledge of Jesus in their head, but they haven't allowed it to penetrate into the heart. The space between the head and the heart is 18 inches. See, people are missing heaven by 18 inches a lot of times because they have a head knowledge, but they haven't allowed it to grip their very heart, their very being. Now, in New Testament times, the people refer to the very core as your bowels. That's not a pretty picture, I know, but Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 speaks about the bowels of mercies, just showing that those tender mercies, where it's just that gut-wrenching kind of idea, where it just pours out from you. And you see, when we get the Word into our very lives and begin to follow and obey it, it can be something that begins to cause that sort of pain. You see, it's a reworking of our natural tendencies. When we get the Word in, it begins to convict, it begins to direct. And there are things that we may not want to necessarily follow because it goes against our natural kind of tendencies. It goes against our flesh. It's a reworking going on there. I don't want to help those people, but your Word tells me I should. I don't want to go and witness to that bunch, but your Word shows that I should. If I want to gain life, I must lose my life. Take up the cross and follow you? Oh, that sounds tough. Doing these things, following the Word, something that, as we try to live out the truth in our lives, can be something that sort of is that gut-wrenching feeling in our gut. But we discover that as we do, we experience the blessings of God. You see, when you eat something that doesn't sit right in your gut, you may begin to have stomach pains. You may begin to feel like, oh, when something is not quite right. We had some friends over a few weeks ago. Michelle made us some lunch. Adam's parents, actually, they were the ones that were over. And she made this sweet and sour meatballs, you know, on rice. It was great. So we dig in, and Adam's parents start digging in, and it's great. And then Michelle has a bite. I hadn't had any yet. And she realized, oh, I forgot to put the sweet in. So we were just serving up sour meatballs, you know, on rice. And it was this idea of like, ooh, he kind of went in and it was sort of like, you know, and Adam's parents being gracious as they were, oh, this is wonderful. This is great. No, don't change a thing, Michelle. It's wonderful. And my wife really is a great cook, but, you know, she felt really bad at that time. But something that goes in that's just not quite right causes us to kind of like, oh. And you see, when something goes in that begins to cause a stir in our gut, it needs to come out, doesn't it? This past week, I got home one night. It was quite late, and I, you know, just showered up. I was out playing hockey, and it got pretty late because I was doing some other things. And so I finally got into bed, and I'm like, oh, perfect. This is nice. And I was tired. It was late. I just sat down in bed. All of a sudden, Madison just screaming, freaking out. I'm like, what's going on? So I go and pick her up and grab her from her crib, and all of a sudden, bleh, all over my shoulder. I was just freshly cleaned, and then I, you know, all over my other shoulder then. She's just throwing up. You see, she ate something. I don't know if it was those sour meatballs, but she ate something that wasn't sitting right in her gut. And you see, when you have something that's causing that bitterness, that bitter belly, oftentimes it needs to get out. And you see, when we take in the Word, we're seeing truth coming into our system. Our system that sometimes wants to fight against it. But when we take in the Word, you see, needs to be getting back out. It can't be something that we just bring in and leave it. And you see, when I look at this, John had this Word. It was bitter in his belly, but sweet in his mouth. And you see, there are many people today that are walking around that either are not living the Word, they're not obeying the Word. And you see, it's just going to sit in that gut and just kind of cause that rumble. But when we are people that begin to get the Word out, we're going to find, oh,
This is sweet in my mouth. I'm living out the word. I'm sharing it with others. This is a sweet thing. This is awesome. I'm following what the word is saying. This is exciting. It's sweet. And you see, you know that a person is taking the word in when you see that word going out. I think it's something that's going to be a natural byproduct. It's something that we saw with Ezekiel as well. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 3. It says in Ezekiel chapter 3 verse 1, we'll pick it up at verse 1. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with the scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. Yet we'll find later on in that passage that he went in bitterness. He went compelled to go and share what he digested with the people of Israel. It was not a fun task, but he needed to live out the word. It was sweet in his mouth, but there was also that kind of bitter reaction. But you see, here's the thing, guys. When you are being people that are taking in the word, digesting it, there's going to be that natural compulsion to go and share the word. What is John directed to do next? Check out verse 11 here. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. You see, John took in the word, sweet in his mouth, bitter in his belly. Why? Because the word is truth. There are going to be some things that we come in contact with the word that are going to be hard, that are going to be difficult. We are going to be seeing sin, the result of sin in man and in the world. We're going to see Jesus Christ that came, that sacrificed his life because of sin to set us free. Something that's going to be, oh, Lord, I can't believe you did that. But you see, when we take it in and when we begin to get it out, it's sweet in our mouths. It's sweet as it begins to go out. The word's not depressing. The word's not heavy. It's sweet. But it's something that we need to be living and following and obeying. And you see, also, as we take the word in, we are going to be seeing the result of sin. We are going to be seeing the things that are going to be befalling a fallen world. That's what we're looking at in Revelation. We are going to be seeing people that are going to be going through this tribulation, suffering, dying apart from knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior. Oh, that's heavy. That's hard. I don't want to see that. So what do? You get that word in and you get it out to the people. John was told, go and prophesy again about many peoples. We're talking today about the witness of the angel, the witness of the word, and now the witness of John. John was directed to go and tell the people. Why? So that they don't have to go through these judgments. So that they don't need to perish. Don't take the word in and just let it sit there and rumble in your gut. Get it out. Share with people. Let that be a natural byproduct when you get the word in, to get it out to the people that need to hear it so that they will not perish. It's a very harsh reality that's going to be coming upon the world, that's present now. People dying in their sin and going to hell. We have such a blessing by hearing the word of God, by studying through it together, by growing in the Lord. But we can't be selfish with it. And guys, let me tell you this. I'm speaking as much to me as I am to you guys, okay? I'm not pointing any fingers. Because I'm one that needs to get out around this world, to get out in my community, my own backyard, and just begin to share with people. I don't do that enough. But as I take it in, I want it to change me. I want it to affect me. And I want to get that word out again. You see, John was having things revealed to him. Oh, that were difficult. Yeah, they were bitter in his belly. But those words were sweet on his mouth, and all the more sweeter as he would go and proclaim it to other people. And you know what? I've emphasized that over and over again, and it seems to be where we're heading here today again. You see, the things that we're studying through Revelation are interesting to know. And I'm thankful that we're not going to be here. So, how do we apply these things? Well, the best thing that I can say is, you know what? We need to go and warn people. Because there might very well be brothers, sisters, moms and dads, children, other loved ones, good friends that we have in our lives who are going to be going through these things. And so as we study through this, the best way that we can apply these things is to spark that burden or desire in our heart to warn others. Today, I've talked about the mercy of God. Chapter 9, not allowing people to die, because in so doing, they may have forfeited the opportunity to have His love and mercy exposed to them. And may we not miss out on the opportunity to expose God's love to people around us. May we be like this angel who shines brightly, that reflects the love, the character of Jesus Christ in our lives, and get the word out. Let's pray.